I want to pray for the school. We had an open house yesterday. Andrew Eastman, who ministers here, is getting over, he has a blood clot. He is battling, and also Chris Ziegler had some lesions taken off his spine yesterday. And Lord, we come before you. We proclaim today, Lord, that you are indeed in control. Life comes hard, comes swift. But Lord, we lift up your name. We lift up Ukraine, Lord. We lift up this world. You alone are the answer. No government, no political party. You alone, the creator of all things, are the answer. Let us never forget that, Father. Lord, I do lift up the school to you. I thank you for the staff. For this is a school that teaches your truth. We don't bend to the whims of the world. Lord, just pray that you move. Thank you that it is a Christ-centered education, Lord. Father, lift up Chris Ziegler to you. Thank you that surgery went well. Father, pray for a complete healing from top of his head to the soles of his feet, Lord God. We thank you indeed that you are in control, Father, and that you love us, God. Help us not forget, Lord. And be glorified in your name. Amen. Today, the title of my message is Finding God in Fear. We all have fear. I think fear can be a very healthy thing. And we're going to talk about the right way to navigate fear in the wrong way. In the text I'm going to be speaking today from Judges 6, verses 1 through 6, said the Israelites, Sunday school, you are dismissed. You got to admit, I was on a good roll. I remembered it for weeks. My age, I'm glad I remember we have Sunday school. Moving right along. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Father God, let us learn a lesson. Let us not walk away from you so that you give us into the hands of the Midianites. Let us stay close to you. Let us navigate fear the right way. Your word tells us fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't mean we cower and hide from you, but it means we revere you, we honor you, we want to live our lives in a way that points people to Jesus Christ. Father, speak to us today. I love the story of Gideon, Lord, that when you call people, Lord, you see their potential in you, not where they are at the moment. Let us not look inwardly when we're supposed to be looking up. Let us trust you, Lord, for you know as a church we are in a season, Lord, of going forward, that we are in a season where you are calling us to rise up, to touch this community, to make disciples, Father God. Many of us can say, well, I'm too fearful to share the Lord. God, you have given a testimony to each and every one of us when we keep our mouths shut. we walk in sin. We elevate ourselves above you. Help us to see ourselves through your eyes, Lord God. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, as I put together this, I went online and I looked up, you know, there are so many different kinds of fears, so many different kinds of phobias. I'm not going to use their names, but there's some that we all understand. Fear of spiders. You know, if you read online, there's a spider coming up. It's not native to America, but, you know, they kind of make parachutes, and they're moving north, and they're big, and they think it's going to be all over the East Coast in the next few years, but they have small fangs, so they don't hurt too much, and they're not poisonous. And you know one good thing about spiders? Absolutely nothing. You know, I go to visit my daughter in Maryland, and they have black widows around their house, you know, and that's okay. They move slow, but you see them, and you kill them. Okay, there's also snakes. There's a fear of snakes. We all understand that. There's a fear of heights. Believe me, I know that one. There's also a fear of injections. Now, I know this is real because years ago, I was going on a missions trip, and a bunch of us guys, we went to get our shots that we had to get, and we knew that one of the guys in our group hated needles. So we let him go last. And as the nurse got it out, I said, "Whoa, look at the size of that needle." And everybody, oh, he almost fainted, and the nurse kicked us out of the room for some reason. Now, this is a fear you all understand. There's a fear of the number 8. There's a fear of pregnant women. I hate to say there is a fear of being without your phone. How many of you would freak out? When I was in Copenhagen, people that sat right here would have their phones on and it would ring. And this woman had a purse the size of, I don't know, it's huge. And she couldn't find her phone. So I talked to the elder and said, "Can we buy a machine? Because you can buy these. It would just kill all phones." And I thought that was the best thing, but we had emergency room nurses on call, so we didn't do that. So finally, I would tell her, "If that ain't Jesus, turn your phone off when you come to church." So we all have fear. You cannot go any place without fear. But how do you navigate that? You know, what I want to talk about today is Gideon was a man who was transformed from being a coward to being courageous. You know, when we face fear, it's an opportunity for our faith to grow. I'm going to say, I don't think our faith can ever possibly grow without fear. And if you're somebody, "I'm never afraid," I'm going to pray for you because either you're nuts or you're lying to me. So we all have fear, but fear cannot paralyze us. You know, fear brings an opportunity for us to grow in the Lord, you know. And the key is, what are we going to focus on? We need to keep focusing on what Christ offers rather than what life brings us. So today I'm going to talk about funneling fear into faith. My first point is fail fear, sowing and weeping. Not reaping, but weeping. Now, Israel blew it when it came to fear. They didn't fear God. When you fear God, you don't just blatantly sin and live your own way. Because what we find out happens is when we don't fear God and we don't live his way, God gives us over to ourselves. God takes the umbrella of protection and he leaves it. What does Paul write in one of the books? "Turn this guy over to Satan so maybe he will turn back." So I'm talking today about failed fear, sowing and weeping. And verse 1 says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." If your life is struggling right now, I would ask you to take a check and do a punch list and say, "Okay, am I living this way? Am I living the way God wants me to financially, sexually, morally, et cetera, et cetera?" And if you come up short in any ways, you need to repent and go forward. Now, you're still going to fail because we all do. But we have to realize Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, But in the end, it leads to death. You know, we live in a country where we are gauged by moral relativism. And what do I mean by that? How we look at life very often has to do with how does our society define sin. Well, you know, the Bible was written thousands of years ago, but it's still God's word, and we have to live that way. Well, you know, I'm a good person. No, you're not a good person. You do not have to teach a two-year-old kid how to do something wrong. Why? Because we have the nature of Adam in us. Adam and Eve sinned, so now we have a sin nature in us. And you know what? The Bible tells me all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So who is good? Nobody. But I'm good now in God because I said, Jesus, forgive me, come into my life. So now I have that new identity. You see, the Israelites stopped fearing God. And you can see how much you fear God by how much you live. How you live. You know, a couple weeks I'm going down to Maryland. Isn't it amazing when I'm going down 81 and I see a trooper in the median, if I'm going like 65 to 66, which the gas prices, I will be doing a whole lot more than I used to, I don't feel bad. But if I'm late and all of a sudden, let's say this might happen, I'm going 75, 76, and I see a cop, all of a sudden I'm nervous. Why? Because I'm doing the wrong thing. I went to a conference the other night, and we're having dinner. Some of the younger pastors are talking. They brought up the book of Revelations. And I like what this one guy said. People say we're in the end times. They just don't want to live that way. People say we're in the end times, and I'm talking about Christians. They just don't want to live that way. Oh, Jesus, do you really want Jesus to come back right now the way you're living? I'm not casting stones. I'm just saying that's what the fear of God is. You know, I just shared this a little while ago. When I coached Little League Baseball, and I was in high school, I didn't go to certain parties. I didn't ingest certain things into my body because I didn't want those kids to see me busted and have my name in the Oneida Daily Dispatch. Well, you know what? I don't want to do something wrong because I want people to look at me and see Jesus, not a hypocrite. Now, who's a hypocrite? All of us. But you got to look at your lifestyle and you have to ask yourself, do I fear God? Well, of course I do. Do you complain? Do you talk about leadership behind their backs, or you talk to somebody behind their back without talking to them? Do you gossip? Do you watch things that you shouldn't? Now, who is going to struggle with fear? Every last one of us. I mean, not fear, I'm talking about sin. Who struggles with sin? We all do. But we got to fight it. We can't say, oh, this is just who I am. No, I am a new creation in Christ, and I have to learn to say no to that. So what the Israelites were facing is, say you had this really big garden, and every spring you planted everything, and you cultivated your crops, and you took care of them, you fertilized them, you took out the weeds, and then when summer comes, man, you just pick it all, and you have this bountiful harvest, and then your neighbor comes and he takes everything, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. That's what was happening to the Israelites. All their food, all their animals, the Midianites got some people together, and they just raided them, and this went on for years. Why did the Israelites weep? Because they dismissed God. They turned their backs on God. They quit following God. Look at Solomon, lead his life. God gives him wisdom, and he turns his back on God. Doesn't go well. A lot of us have to realize God can't bless sin. When I'm blatantly sinning, when I'm doing the right thing, No, God can't bless it. And this is what I love about God. He loves you so much. He loves me so much. He will allow anything into my life that will bring me back to him. He will allow devastation. He will allow the Midianites to come and to steal everything I have. He will allow pain. It's not because he's a mean God, but because he's a loving God. He will not enable me to walk in sin. He will remove my hand and say, have at it. Why? Because he wants me to turn back to him. And he knows if he gives me grace when I don't deserve it, and he just puts his arm around me, then you know what? I'm going to accept that, and life's going to be good. But sometimes life sucks, excuse me, because we've turned away from God. God, where are you? He says, I'm over here waiting for you, man. You move far away. All the Israelites could do was hide. But you know what I love about this chapter? In a few moments, we're going to look at it. We see God's love and grace toward the Israelites. We see God's love and grace toward Gideon. You know, I read a Billy Graham quote, and I think it's appropriate today. Billy Graham says, for us all, the world is disorderly and dangerous. Can I hear an amen? It's ungoverned. And apparently ungovernable. Amen. The questions arise. Who will restore order? Who can counter the danger of nuclear holocaust? Who alone can govern the world? The only answer is Jesus Christ. It's not the Republicans. It's not the 2020 election, which... I love you. You talk to the Republicans, it was rigged, 2020. Talk to the Democrats, 2020 wasn't, but we know Trump stole 2016. Who is the answer? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That is who I want to proclaim in this world. Not a political party, not a set of certain values. I'm going to proclaim Jesus. Am I concerned? Yeah, I got a little grandbaby. I don't want a nuclear war. But I'm trusting God as being the only answer. It's not going to be mankind. Read your Bible. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the judges. See who did good. Then they walk away. Look at the Israelites. God took them out of Egypt. God did miracle upon miracle. But then we get fat and happy. We get content and we turn our back on God. When you're going through a hard time, when disaster hits, man, you're on your knees all the time. But then life gets better. I got this. I don't think so. So God loves the Israelites so much, he turns them over to the Amalekites, to the Midianites. He goes, I love you so much, you're walking away from me, I'm going to teach you a lesson. So then we're going to see they cry out to him. So after 7 years of all this, verse 6 says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites, they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, Judges 6, 7 through 10. This is where I love the grace of God. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. Now I want to talk about the rewards of repentance. Repentance is going to God and saying, God, forgive me for what I've done. But you can't stop there. Repentance means you do a 180 and say, now, God, see, I've been living my way. I want to live your way, God. So repentance is saying, God, forgive us. I'm not going to do that anymore. You know what I love? God does this also in the New Testament. When God rebukes, when he sends a prophet and reproves, he doesn't just rebuke them. He reminds them of how faithful he's been. He says, hey, I brought you up out of the land of slavery. I brought you up out of Egypt. I rescued you. I delivered you. God is saying to them, remember what I've done. We have to remember, you know, when you're going through a hard time, take out a sheet of paper and just start writing the places God has blessed you over the years. Write the times in the past where you really were up against the wall and God moved in a powerful way. Let your faith grow. What we do instead is we go through a hard time and we look at the hard time and we give so much power to it. I want to take the power away from that by focusing on Jesus Christ. What is God saying to them when he tells them how faithful he's been? You guys are going through a hard time, and it's not my fault. It's your fault. Years ago, dealing with this young woman, she comes and she admits to us that she had a one-night stand. And she said, I think God's going to punish me. I'm going to be pregnant. I said, well, this is how life works. If I take a pistol and I put bullets in it and I point it at my foot and I pull the trigger, it ain't God's fault that my foot now hurts. So yes, you may be, and she was, but God moved miraculously, but it ain't God's fault. He's not punishing you for what you've done. Ephesians 4:1, I'm not going to go there, but Paul reminds us we need to live a life worthy of the heavenly calling. Yes, we like to say we're in the last days, but are we living in a way that we're comfortable if all of a sudden this afternoon at 3 o'clock when you're by yourself on the computer or whatever, that Jesus came and sat next to you, you'd say, that's cool. Or you're driving by the trooper in the median, you say, oh, I hope he gets the guy ahead of me, man, you know, not me. You see, life throws all kinds of distractions at us, and we can easily rationalize why we do what we do. We do things, hey, me, I'll eat till my ears have Twinkies coming out of them because it helps numb life to me. Or, you know what, there was a time, that this, you know, if you like football, do you realize in the fall, you can turn on a 1 o'clock game, watch the 4:30 game, then you can watch like, what, a 7 or 8:30. You can watch football from 1 to 11. How do I know? I used to do that every week. Why? When I did that, I was just numb to the world. When I'm going through things, I just want to be numb. You know, I've said this before. That's one of the cool things about being a guy. We have nothing boxes. You know, we talk about this in my home group, and the women don't understand. What are you doing, Dick? Nothing. I am watching the Boston Bruins play hockey. Women can't understand that. That's not how they're made. They can't do nothing. Men can. Ask my wife. I had that down pat. But I can't let myself just do that. When I find when I'm going through a hard time, I'm going through a period of depression, I can just live in front of that TV. That's one of my weaknesses. So I make sure I don't do that. So life throws all kinds of distractions. Well, that's why I eat too much. That's why I drink too much. That's why I get high. That's why I sleep around. That's why I spend way too much money. You know what we all need to do? You need to pray. God, where am I not lining up with your word? You need to reflect on your life and see your weaknesses, and you need to evaluate your life and have the guts to be honest with yourself. I said before, the scriptures tell us faithful are the wounds of a friend. I think this is one of the biggest sins, this is Dick Beaumont's opinion, in the church today. We're not faithful. Well, I see, let me use my wife for an example. She's my best friend. I see that Melody's really struggling in this one sin, but I love her so much, I don't want her to get mad at me, so I'm not going to say a word because I really want to save that relationship. Can I say something carefully? That's sin. I'm called to be a watchman. Well, you're the pastor, so are you. We're all pastors. When I have a friend who is struggling with sin, I go and I lift them up and I love them and I talk to them and I put my arm around them and say, you got to get better. This is wrong. This is sin. And I think there's too much false grace in the church where, I'm going to pray about it. That's a wonderful thing, but you also need to verbalize it. What if I lose a relationship? Well, you probably will at times. But that's where I put the cross before I put my friendships. You see, God loves us so much, he disciplines us. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. What did I read? I think it was today in Proverbs. If you don't discipline your children, you hate them. I've told this story before. We visited friends years ago. My kids were really young. And one of their kids, I think his name is Lucifer. I mean, it was amazing. We get in a car to leave. This is no joke. We get in a car to leave. Both of my kids, one is like 7, one is like 4, said, thank you for disciplining us. We now understand. Charles Spurgeon said, the Lord does not allow his children to sin successfully. I think that's an awesome quote. Why does God rebuke us, correct us? Because he loves us. You got to love the writer of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:11. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. So, your pastor is telling you today, do not be stupid. Do not get upset. I wish at times my wife would not listen to this message. There's times we're having a really good dinner and we're talking and I bring something up and she goes, and she'll say something of correction to me, something, you know, a very righteous thing that I need to hear. Do I want to hear that? Guess. No. I want her to say, blessed am I among women. Now, my wife is a quiet woman. She doesn't have to be up here speaking and stuff, but I'm going to tell you something. She loves me so much, she tells me the truth. More than once, if I heard on a Sunday afternoon, what did you preach on today? I can't believe her memory's that bad. I have to remind her. But there's a reward to repentance. God never is mean to you, but he's loving to you. I loved my kids so much that I allowed them to not like me sometimes. My friendship with them wasn't number one in my book. Being a good father and correcting them and getting them on the right path was what I had to look at. I'm sorry. That does not jibe with our society today. You don't all get a trophy. Some things are wrong. Why are they wrong? The Bible says so. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. I want to look at Judges 6, 11 through 16. God calls Gideon. So the Israelites are in sin. They repent, and God loves them. He hears them. He reminds them of his faithfulness to help strengthen their faith. And then he goes, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now you have to realize, I think he's wise, but Gideon also was a coward. Why? He knew they were going to steal his food. Now, where is he threshing wheat? What is it? You take the pitchfork, you throw it up, the wind blows away, the bad stuff, and wheat comes down. He is in a wine press. Where is a wine press? It's in a pit in the ground. So he's hiding in this pit, threshing. Doesn't make a lot of sense because I don't know about you, I don't see a lot of wind down the ground. So he's throwing it up high. He's hiding so they don't steal his food. Yes, he's being a coward, but in my humble opinion, because he wants to keep his food, I think he's using a little bit of wisdom. 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, and church, you need to hear this because God is speaking this to you. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord was with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, hey, New Covenant, I am with you. I am with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Faith trusts the vision of God. I mentioned a wine press isn't a great place to thresh wheat. We have to look at verse 12. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. God is not mocking out Gideon, nor is God delusional. God is not calling a brave and courageous man. God is calling a coward. But God's plan is to move in Gideon and to transform him into being a brave man. You see, God doesn't call us where we are at. God calls us knowing where we can be when we put our faith in him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. As I said, I think it was last week, that doesn't mean I can jump out of an airplane without a parachute. It doesn't mean I'm going to become a millionaire and ain't name it and claim it. I can do everything that God has called me to do when I trust him. I can overcome speech impediments. I can overcome being bullied. I can overcome insecurity when I say, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do what you have called me to do. We are so often like verse 15. Pardon me, my Lord. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Stop looking at your weaknesses. There's two mistakes we make. Either we elevate our weaknesses above God, or we think, well, God, you got it right this time by picking me. That's called pride, and you're going to go down quick. But we have to quit saying, Gideon saying, who am I, God? Really? Where's the joke? Am I being punked? Verse 16, I will be with you. God is saying, church, I will be with you. I am calling you to make disciples. New Covenant, if we don't reach out, if we don't go into the community, we're breathing our last days. Because God wants us to make a difference in this community. God wants us to do more than make a difference in this room. But who am I? I don't like to share the Lord. You know, both my sisters-in-laws, my brother's wives are going through some severe health stuff. And my one brother called yesterday, and I'm in the office studying and taking me forever doing PowerPoint. I hope I'm doing okay so far, Ian, because I have more PowerPoints today than ever, and I think I did it right. But anyways, so I listened to him. And as he's telling me, the Lord said, pray for him. I'm thinking, is this just a coincidence I'm talking about fear? And you're telling me to pray for my brother? So I listen to him, we talk, and I go, hey, this is kind of what I do, so I'm praying for you. And he loved it, man. He goes, keep on praying. But there was a hesitancy in me to do that. But you know what I'm saying? And you might say, well, I don't know how to share my faith. Well, don't. Just do it. When God puts somebody in your life, go for it. Build the relationship first, and then God's going to give you a place to share your testimony. You need to be praying who is the one person. One. I'm not asking you to do a million. Who is the one person who doesn't know you, Lord, that you want me to impact, that you want me to disciple? We need to trust God, and we need to move forward. Some of you, you're waiting for other people to do it. I am glad Gideon didn't wait for other people. Yeah, he struggled. And, you know, you're going to go on and see, you know, he still had problems with fear. You see, faith resists focusing on fear. Faith focuses on Jesus. There's a song we sing, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, you silence fear. When I focus on God, my fear diminishes. Does it mean I'm still going to shake in the knees? Oh, you know it. Does it mean I'm going to be quaking and anxious on the inside? Yes, but my fear is not going to be my God. My faith is going to be in Jesus Christ. And the thing I love about Gideon, what God shows us, faith is not being confident in yourself. Faith is being confident of Christ in you. Faith never is the absence of doubt, but faith overlooks doubt and moves forward and looks to God. Do you remember, in a few verses down the road we're not going to read, Gideon takes down this Asherah pole, this demonic idol pole. When did he do it? At night. Why did he do it at night? The man was afraid. How did God respond? In a good way. God looks for obedience, not for boldness. You can be a coward like Gideon, do something at night, and God goes, yeah, you got it right. He doesn't correct him and say, well, you should have done it at high noon, like Clint Eastwood or Rambo or whatever. God is a gracious God. He meets us where we are at. Pastor J.D. Greer says, God calls us and sees what he wants to make us into. I remember years ago, I was in my office. It was Peter Mayer's office at the time, and we're talking, and he said, you know, you're really called to be a pastor. I said, yeah, that's something I never want to do. He goes, well, that's one of the prerequisites. Paul Wagner says you don't want to do it. So I knew I was smarter than God. Come on, we all do sometimes. Don't just look at me that way. I said, you know, Pete, I really want to be a pastor. Thinking God would say, okay, you're too prideful. No way. Mayor said, yeah, nice try. What am I trying to say? I'm not telling you you're going to be a pastor. But I am telling you God doesn't want you to be where you're at right now. God wants you to go forward. The enemy is going to bring Midianites. Sometimes when you don't deserve it. What am I saying? The enemy is going to bring distractions. We got Kate up here encouraging us during worship, and her son just had spinal surgery yesterday. Why? Her eyes are on Jesus Christ. When you move forward, it won't be smoothly. Why? There's something called warfare. The devil doesn't want you to succeed. When God calls you and you really respond, you can gird up your loins and you better buckle your belt a little tighter because it's coming. When the enemy sees us moving forward, he doesn't sit on the sidelines. He amps up his energy and he throws a bunch of garbage at us. That's why we can't move in fear. Fear looks at all the attacks. Faith looks at the cross. Time my youngest was going through severe health problems. I didn't know if she's going to live. We got to a place where we said, for me and my house, we're going to serve you, God, no matter what happens. And God moved. He doesn't always move in that way, though. God is a God of the eternal. And what I'm saying to us as a church is, I am not looking for you to be comfortable. In fact, I am praying for the opposite. Because when you're comfortable, you know, do not exercise faith. And guess what? I'm preaching to myself as well. I love to be comfortable. But God doesn't want me to be comfortable, because that's when I look to myself and I take it easy. Can I have the worship team come up, please? I'm going to do a summary. Give me 40 seconds to come back. Summary. The fear of the Lord is a good fear. It motivates us to live God's way. I do not know how this is going to look online, but right now I don't care. You can just see the top of my big old head. God will allow whatever it takes into our lives to bring him back to us so that we repent and draw close to him. God sees what we can become if we place our faith in him and walk in obedience. Trust Christ in you. Yes, the enemy's going to tell you your weaknesses, your failings, yada, yada, yada. I'm not interested in that, Gideon. I'm interested in what God is going to make you into by the Holy Spirit. Don't be ruled by fear. In faith, advance, trust in God. When you stumble, you will. Get up, repent, and move on. We're going to sing one more song. I'm just going to ask you as you sing to just really respond. Say, Lord, if there's places you need to acknowledge something and repent and ask God to forgive you, do that, then move forward. But I want us all to say, God, here am I, send me. And after we're done, I'll close in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, I love Judges 6, how we saw the Israelites fully turn their backs on you. But they did get to the place where they cried out to you and you answered. You didn't turn your back, Lord. You don't when we come to you and say, forgive us, help us. You always hear that. Lord, I love how you gave grace to Gideon. You see, Father, you just want us to obey. You want us to trust you. Fear looks in the mirror. The devil wants us to look in the mirror and to see all of our weaknesses, all of our warts, all of the reasons why we cannot obey you, Lord. How possibly could you use us? But faith, Lord, puts that mirror in the garbage. Faith looks at the cross, the fact that Jesus died for our sins. That when we make it right and say, God, forgive me, I want you in my life, Lord, we get your Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us. And I can say I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Everything that you called Gideon to do, Lord, he could do when he trusted you. Oh, it may not have been perfect. It may have been at night, at least in the beginning. But you saw obedience, Lord. And obedience means we trust you. So, Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the love that you've given us. And, Lord, I do know that we're entering some new seasons that can be unsettling, but not when we keep our eyes on you. And, Lord, I do pray that your word tells us, go and make disciples. Matthew 28. Help us to make disciples. Oh, Lord, it's easy for us to look back and throw stones at the world. We're called to impact this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. See, darkness doesn't overcome the light. The light overcomes darkness. So I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will be praying, Lord, who is the one person that you want me to reach with your good news? And Lord, I pray when the time comes for us to open our mouths, our knees are going to be shaking maybe. But Lord, you desire obedience. Help us, Lord, to not walk in fear, except for the fear of you, which means I want to revere you. I want to honor you with my life, Lord. Let us know we're in the last days. I know that's true, because after the death of Jesus, we're in the last days. Don't know when you're coming back, but help us to live today like you're coming back right now. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be, Lord. You know all of our trials and circumstances, but you know when we look to you, you will get us through the Red Sea. You will part the oceans. You will part the troubles, and they will not own us because our ownership belongs to you. Lord, I just pray that you move today, Father. Forgive me. You are moving today. Help us move with arms wide open and say, Jesus, whatever you have. Pray that you would be glorified in this place, for we're here for you only, Jesus. In your name, and they said, amen. Amen.